For our New Testament scripture reading, I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read the latter part of the chapter from verse 26 down to the end, 31. And then we'll be turning over to the Old Testament for our reading in Judges chapter 6. But beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just that latter part of the chapter, beginning at verse 26, as Paul writes here, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And then let us turn in the Old Testament. So Judges chapter 6, and we won't be reading the entire chapter, but begin our reading at verse 11, and then again we'll go down to the end of this chapter. So that's Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. And here the focus is on Gideon. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belongeth to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you.' He said, 'I will wait until you come back.' So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Then the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' And to this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, and take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household, the men of the city, too much to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" When they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by the morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning, squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. We'll end our reading there. We know the Lord will bless the reading of God's precious holy word to us here this morning. And with the word of God open before us, let us pray, and we'll ask God's blessing to be upon his word. Gracious, loving Father in heaven, how we praise and thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we have your word, your declaration, your revelation. And Father, we ask that you would be the one to grant us the fullness of your Spirit, that Spirit that leads us into all truth. Father, that you would grant us understanding of the Scriptures. And Father, that we would be able to respond to you in faith and obedience, so that we will not be hearers only, but doers of this word that you've given to us, your people. And so, Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. Grant us the understanding of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, that we would know God ministering to us, that you'd be the one speaking to us and speaking to our hearts. And this we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we have come here to the book of Judges chapter 6, I would like us to focus on Gideon and the interaction that he had with the Lord concerning some fleece. And that's at the latter part of the chapter here, from verse 36 down to the end. But I'd like us to look at this situation where God is testing, or I should say Gideon is testing the Lord with the fleece, in the context of the chapter that we have just read. Now, the story or the narrative of Gideon and the fleece is very well known. For many, he has become an example for seeking the Lord's will through tests, through fleece, in order for one to know direction in life. I remember when I was growing up, when I was young and attending a certain church, I was encouraged every time I desired to know the Lord's will. Well, you need to pray and you need to put out your fleece before the Lord, and that the Lord would give you a verse of scripture and he would indicate where you are to go or the decision that you need to make and what you're to do. You have to put your fleece out to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever been encouraged to do this or if this has been your experience, but it has been mine, where there are those who have tried to use this as an example of seeking the Lord's will for one's life. Seeking the Lord's will for one's life. Now, brothers and sisters, we certainly desire direction from the Lord to know His will for us, especially when facing various decisions and choices. And there are times when we would seek to know the mind of Christ, the mind of God, and what do you want me to do here, Lord? What's the decision that I need to make? And what is your way? And show me. I mean, I'm sure you have prayed something like that as well. What is God's will for me in a specific situation? And how is the Lord going to guide and direct? And those are the times we certainly need that wisdom and that help from the Lord to make those important decisions in life. However, when you examine this text where Gideon is asking for a sign by using the fleece, this has little to do with determining God's will, because the Lord has already told Gideon what he's to do. He knew what the will of the Lord was. Okay, so why then the fleece? Why these tests? Well, it's because at this point, he was still filled with fear, still filled with unbelief. He had doubt, and he wasn't trusting the Lord the way he should. And that's what that fleece was demonstrating, a lack of trust in the Lord. And the Lord was still gracious and patient with his servant here, despite his unbelief. And the Lord gave him the direction he needed. But brothers and sisters, as we think about our Christian life, I'm sure there are times when we can be filled more with unbelief than faith. Especially when we're filled with issues and challenges and there's things that happen in our life and we're not quite sure what to do. I'm sure you come to those crossroads and you're wondering, well, should I go this way or that way or this, do this thing or that thing? And where's the Lord? Where's the Lord? Well, as we come to our text here this morning, may we learn some important lessons concerning what it is or how we are to live this Christian life before God and truly resting in Him and seeking His will constantly for us. And so the title of my message, just simply, Gideon's Fleece. Gideon's Fleece. And the 3 points I want to set before you. First, we have Gideon, where he questions the Lord. Gideon questioning the Lord. Second, the Lord's word to Gideon. And then third, the Lord's assurance to Gideon. The Lord gives assurance to his servant. And so we have here Gideon questioning the Lord. What does it say in verse 36? So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool in the threshing floor. There's dew on the fleece only, it's dry on the ground. Then I shall know that you shall save Israel by my hand as you have said." How does he begin this statement as he questions the Lord? He starts with an if you will save Israel by my hand, then I need to test you to make sure that indeed you will be with me. He places conditions upon the Lord before he's willing to do anything. Basically, he states, if you will prove yourself to me once again, because the Lord had certainly proved himself to him. But if you will prove yourself to me once again, then I will act. Then I will rise up and face this enemy. I will go forward. But what's implied here? If you do not prove yourself to me, right? If nothing happens with the fleece, then I will not do anything. I will not act. I will not raise the army. I will not face this enemy. And so you must understand, Gideon believed the Lord, but here he is faced with this doubt, this lack of faith in this specific situation that he's facing. Now, you must understand also that the nation of Israel was oppressed at this time because the Lord had given them over to the Midianites. The chapter begins where the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So chapter 6, verse 1 here. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord had delivered them over to the hand of Midian for 7 years. And so they had been oppressed for a long time, 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for them dens and caves and strongholds. They're having to hide from them. In fact, they're having to hide their food from them in order for them to survive and so on. So it's a very difficult time for the nation of Israel. And when God comes to Gideon and speaks to him, where do we find Gideon? He's hiding. He's threshing wheat in fear because of the Midianites and that the fact that they would come and consume everything like locusts. And so they're just trying to survive at this point because they were greatly oppressed. And when the Lord speaks here to Gideon and reveals himself to Gideon, and he still comes with this fear and trepidation, like, here we are, we're oppressed, and where is the Lord, and why is it that this is happening to us? Not recognizing the fact that as a nation, they had committed great evil against the Lord, and later on in the chapter, he talks about pulling down the idols of Baal and Ashtaroth and so on. And yet the Lord will certainly call this man and prove himself to this man. He proved himself to him already when he came and appeared to him. And Gideon brought the meat and the food and so on, the broth. And what did the Lord do? Right? He consumed the meat, the broth, and everything before him. He proved himself to Gideon already that he was God. He was going to work supernaturally. He could control nature and certainly control everything in this situation. And after this, even though he's afraid, yet he declares the Lord is a God of peace, right? He's afraid that God would consume him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Have peace, right? Have peace. And he declares the Lord is peace. And so Gideon has faith. He's received a sign from the Lord. In fact, he should be ready to go, should he not? He should be ready to go. He has a lot going for him. And so when we come to verse 36, why this extra fear? Why this extra doubt? I mean, it's perhaps that he looks at the enemy, the Midianites, the Amalekites, children of the east. It's a great host beyond number, as it were. In fact, later on in chapter 8, if you continue to read this story, there's something like 135,000 men that are a part of that army that have invaded Israel. And it's perhaps he looks at his own army, as he is called the Abizrites, and Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And do you know the total of his army? It's 32,000. So you have 32,000 going up against 135,000. Immediately you're thinking, well, we don't have enough men. How are we ever going to prevail? We're going to be defeated. We can't win this. Lord, I need some great reassurance here because odds are against us. Odds are against us. Again, he comes with unbelief in the fact that he doesn't think or believe that God is able to win the day for them, win that battle. And so he says this little word, if you will save Israel by my hand, if you will deliver Israel by my hand. He approaches the Lord questioning with doubt rather than faith and trust. Now, we may never find ourselves in the same situation as Gideon here or Israel. However, how many times have you questioned the Lord about something that he's doing in your life? Something's happened that you were not prepared for. Something difficult that you're experiencing. Rather than coming to the Lord in faith and trust, and I'm a child of God. God is going to do exactly what I need. Help me, Lord, to look to you. But rather than coming to him in that faith, we come to him with doubt. We come with questions. In fact, we could even come with tests. If you will do this for me, Lord, then I know you will be with me. If you will prove yourself to me in some way, then I know that everything will work out as I need it to work out. I mean, we may not do something like this openly, but we can put conditions upon the Lord for service rather than to look to him by faith. Lord, I need you to do certain things in my life or my family or my situation. And once you do those things that I need, then I will move forward in my service. I'll do what you want me to do. Rather than looking to him by faith and say, Lord, I trust you. Lead on, O God, no matter where the road goes, I will trust in you. So in his fear and his doubt, Gideon is questioning the Lord, but he also questions the reliability of God. I mean, throughout this chapter, the name for the Lord here is Jehovah, right? Capital letters for Lord. That's Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the covenant God of his people. Covenant relationship whereby he preserves his people, saves his people, provides for his people. But when you turn to this latter section, notice the change there in verse 36. It's God, capital G, small O-D, that's Elohim. He changes a name for God. And there's a sense here where you wonder if he's actually questioning, are you the God? Remember, they're living in a time of polytheism where they worship all manner of gods and the heathen peoples around them worshiped all manner of gods. And so, are you the God? If you're the God, if I can truly trust in you above all the other gods, because even in his own household, they worshiped the Baals, the Asheroth, in his village, his town. And so for him to recognize the true and living God, the God who's above all gods, again, you need to prove yourself to me. You need to show that you are indeed the God over all things, heaven and earth. I'm facing death here if I attack these people and are defeated. And so my life is on the line. I mean, he's facing a very extreme situation. And of course, he comes and trusts or comes to question the reliability of God, the reliability of God. Brothers and sisters, have you ever questioned the reliability of God? Will he truly be there for me? If I put my faith in this Jesus, will he truly be there for me? If I put my faith in this Bible, indeed, will it be what I need to speak to my life, speak to my heart, speak to my situation? Will it be that guide that I need? Will the Lord be there for me? Can I trust him? Because we live in a world and a time where it's very difficult to trust people. I mean, how many times have you received that phone call from a scammer who said, yeah, you've won $1 million and we just need your financial information so that we can transfer the money into your account? The scammers are out there and they're trying to take advantage of you. In fact, there was a lady in our church who had to deal with something like that. We had to go and intervene and help her. Before they essentially cleaned her bank account out. Hard to trust people today. And so, can we trust this God? Will he be reliable? Will he be there for me? And so, like Gideon, we can certainly have thoughts of doubt. We can mistrust. We can have fear. I mean, we're not so confident in our faith that we at times don't have fear. And these things can flood our minds, especially at night. I mean, what is the things that keep you awake at night? What are the things that cause you trouble, anxiety, and so on? I mean, I'm sure you've had a few sleepless nights in your life where something was a real concern to you, and you're just kind of going over in your mind, how am I going to deal with this? What am I going to do? And we can't help but cry out to God, Lord, are you going to be there? Are you going to be my help? Gideon questions the Lord. I mean, yes, brothers and sisters, there's times when we can question the Lord too. What are you doing, Lord? I'm not expecting this. I don't know what you're doing right now. Help me. Help me understand. And here we have the Lord's word to Gideon. Because what does the Lord say to Gideon? Gideon said to God, right? If you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said, look, I shall put the fleece, right? It's on the threshing floor. Everything's set up for my little test. And I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And so the Lord has come and spoken to Gideon already. The Lord has already revealed himself to Gideon and given him direction in life. I mean, here is where we must understand that Gideon is not attempting to discern God's will for his life when he's presenting this idea of the fleece tests to God. Rather, he's deciding whether he wants to continue to obey that word or not. Am I going to obey you? Are you reliable, trustworthy? Will I obey you? He knew God's will. In fact, he repeated this twice. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Verse 36, verse 37, at the end of there. I shall know that you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said, as you have spoken. You've spoken. Gideon heard the word of the Lord. In fact, he has obeyed it up to this point. Until this test with the fleece. And what was the word that the Lord gave to Gideon and to Israel, for that matter? The Lord comes to Gideon. He calls him. He gives direction for him in his life. In fact, he also fills Gideon with his spirit, enabling him to fulfill his will. So he's not even allowing Gideon to rest in his own ability and strength to fulfill the will of the Lord has spoken to him about. He's given him his spirit to be able to fulfill it. Verse 12, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor, he says. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. I mean, that's very assuring, isn't it? Verse 14, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianite. Have I not sent you? And of course, what is Gideon's reaction to this word that God has given to him? Oh, my Lord, verse 15, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. I mean, is he showing great confidence here? Great faith, great assurance. Basically, he's saying, who me? I'm the weakest. I'm the least. I'm in the smallest clan. And who am I to be used by the Lord to save Israel from this great host that's come against us? Who am I? I'm the weakest. I'm the least. I mean, how many times have we said that about ourselves? Who am I? Who am I? I'm the least. I'm the weakest. I don't have what it takes to serve as an elder. I don't have what it takes to serve as a deacon. There's no way that I could serve in such responsible positions, be a Sunday school teacher, a helper in the church, a minister, a missionary, wherever it is that the Lord would call us or have us to do. How many times we actually highlight the things of our inability as opposed to our ability. And that's why I had us go to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, you remember what we read there? In terms of God's calling? 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see, your calling, brethren, your calling, you. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen who? What has God chosen? foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, that the things which are despised, has God chosen. Things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should what? Glory in his presence. We do not receive the glory for our service. It's not that, look at me, look what I can do, look at my gifts and my abilities, and see the way that I can make an impact. Now, praise God for God's people who are active in service and ministry, making an impact. But it's because of Christ in us that we're able to do that. Christ working in us, Christ working through us, Christ giving us that strength, that ability to fulfill the calling that he gives. God has given you a calling, yes, each and every one of you. And he will use you for his kingdom and for his service, whether it's a mother or father looking after covenant children. That's your calling. Raise your children in godliness, resting in God, enabling you to raise those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Whatever it is that God would have you to do here at the church, you have wonderful people that play piano. May they do so in the power of God, as God has granted them gifts, wonderful gifts, to serve in such a way. Be thankful for your leaders, for elders. And I understand that there's a need for deacons in this church. Is that right? Well, don't say, not me. Who am I to do such a job? Well, I'm sure the elders that are here can say the same thing. Who am I to be able to do such a job? But it's God's calling. And so God enables. So brothers, there's deacons needed, then time to move forward. Lord, help me. The Lord helping me. I can fulfill a calling that perhaps God is giving to me. When the Lord calls his servants, he takes, yes, the foolish, the weak, the despised, that which is nothing, to accomplish his purposes, so that our boast is ultimately in the Lord and what he can do in the life and in the heart. God working in us and through us. And so through God's revelation, as God, the Lord speaks to Gideon, yes, he believes the Lord. He accepts the call. He's obeying the Lord. And the Lord is giving him direction. In fact, one of the things that the Lord commands Gideon to do is to tear down the altars, the pole of the false gods, the Baals, the Asherahs, and so on. And he does so. I mean, he does it in fear. He does it at night because he's afraid of the townspeople, of attacking him, killing him, and so on. But nevertheless, he obeys the Lord. And we take note that the call of God to salvation in Jesus Christ also leads to obedience and holiness, doesn't it? Yeah, when God calls us to himself in Christ, then I'm to obey him. But it also means holiness unto the Lord, to take out the idols and the things that can be in the life and in the heart, right? These idols were in the town. This is why the judgment of God was upon them in the first place. For 7 years, they're in bondage because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, it's time to clear that out. Get the town right before God. Right? And if you're living in any kind of willful sin, right, your desire is to be obedient unto God, then it means dealing with sin in your life, getting it right, repenting of that sin, asking forgiveness of God from that sin. Remember, we have a God who abundantly pardons. And as he's working in this village, in this place, and it begins in holiness unto God. And so he's obeying the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. And the Lord fills Gideon with his spirit. Verse 34, the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew the trumpet. Now he's calling everybody to battle. The spirit of God comes upon Gideon. In fact, the text literally says that the spirit of the Lord wrapped himself around him like a garment. Wrapped himself around him. And so to be filled with the spirit carries with it the idea of empowerment for a given task. Empowering Gideon for the task that is ahead. Being strengthened, given fortitude of heart and mind to be able to stand up, sound that trumpet, call the tribes, lead them, and get ready for the battle that is before them. And brothers and sisters, does not the Spirit of God come upon His church today to empower His church, to enable His church to stand in difficult times? I mean, are we not in a spiritual battle today against the world, the flesh, and the devil? I mean, at our church, we're doing a study through the book of Acts, and it's incredible how the Spirit of God moved in that early church. I mean, there were thousands that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Men that were afraid and fearful, you know, at the time of Christ's arrest in the garden, they fled, they forsook the Lord. And yet here they are boldly proclaiming Christ and the gospel and the resurrected Lord, even against the Sanhedrin, the very ones who put Christ to death, and they fear nothing. Spirit of God at work. Well, that's what we need for our church today, do we not? The Spirit of God at work. Work in our church. Work in our hearts. Work in our family. So we stand for the Lord. But that He also enables us to fulfill the calling that He gives to us. Again, this leads us back to the fact that we don't have that natural, perhaps that natural ability and strength to fulfill the things that God calls us to do. But He certainly enables by His Spirit so that we will indeed fulfill His will and His calling that He gives to us. So Gideon obeys, he follows, he believes, and so on. He has received the word of the Lord. There's always the word that comes when needed. Third here, He gives assurance to Gideon. Gideon comes now with these fleece tests before God. Here's the fleece. I shall put the fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know, you will say. Then I'll have this assurance that you will fulfill the will, your will for me. And note, verse 30, it was so. So God answered his request, his test. When he rose early in the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung the dew out. In fact, he filled a bowl full of water. It was saturated with water. Not just a little bit, a saturation of water. Verse 39, Gideon said to God, do not be angry. I want to have this second test. I pray just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but wet on the ground. May the ground be wet now with dew, but the fleece will be dry. It will actually go against its natural properties of soaking up the water. So this is something supernatural. He wants God to answer this in a supernatural way. The fleece will actually operate against its natural properties of soaking up this water. And of course, the answer comes. And what's the answer? It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. God, in patience and grace, answers the request of His servant. He answers in a very supernatural way for him. We note here that God is more interested in delivering Israel than arguing with Gideon over his fleece tests. And He is remarkably patient with Gideon, his servant. He understands Gideon's insecurity. He answers. And that's assuring to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? How patient God is with us in our weakness, in our frailty, in our unbelief, in our fears, and those times where we start to question God, and are you going to be reliable, Lord? Are you going to be there for me? Can I really and truly trust in you? And here the Lord patiently brings His servant along to that place of true faith where, yes, I will trust. I will look to you. I will come to you. Lord's patient with His people. He's patient with us, even in those times of doubt and unbelief, so that we will indeed come to faith, a full faith in Him through Christ. I mean, what a great comfort to know that God knows us and is patient with us. Even as we read in Lamentations 3, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope that the Lord's mercies were not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We serve a faithful God, don't we? Has the Lord ever let you down? Has the Lord truly, has he ever disappointed you? Is there ever a time when you look back over your life, over your experience, and I'm sure each and every one of you could give me a testimony today of how God has saved you and brought you to himself and how he's led and guided you through your life? And has there ever been a point where you said, oh, I made a mistake becoming a Christian? God let me down? The Lord disappointed? I put my trust in the Lord and it's just been nothing but a disaster? But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when we put our faith and trust in him, have we not experienced the peace of God that surpasses understanding? Has he not proved himself to us time and time again? And yet here we are, struggling in our faith over something that's come up in our lives. And, you know, he's proved himself before. Will he not prove himself to you again, even now? They started with 32,000 men. Up against this great enemy. In fact, that's too many. I mean, if you read chapter 8 here, the Lord says, you need to send some of these people home. You got too many. Remember, I send you Gideon to defeat this enemy as one man. As one man. Send them away. Send them away. 22,000 leave because of fear and so on. They have 12,000 left. There's a drink test. The Lord tests them. Drink test. Do you remember the number that was left over that faced the Midianites, the Amalekites, people of the east? How many are left over? Do you know this story? How many? 300. 300. It seems to get worse, not better. I mean, in terms of a human understanding, a human thinking, we should have a couple hundred thousand to go against this enemy. In fact, the Lord doesn't even want to go against them with enemy weapons. Remember the things that he told them to go up against them with? There are three things. Again, three things. Trumpets, torches, and jars. No weapons. Well, how is this going to work? How am I going to defeat an enemy without any no weapons? Trumpets? How can we defeat a trumpet? Really? Trumpets, torches, empty jars, and the Lord put such a fear upon the Midianites concerning Gideon that they actually destroyed themselves. God working supernaturally. Is there anything too hard or too difficult for him to do? Think about your life. Anything too hard or difficult for him to do? The Lord is God, a God of salvation, despite the weakness and failings even of his own people. And he has a purpose to save, a purpose to preserve, a witness to himself. And of course, we recognize that witness, in order that we might be saved, is through Jesus Christ. We have Christ. You have Christ. Christ is the true spirit-empowered Savior of his people. And it's because of his faithful obedience to the will of God that our disobedience, our faithlessness, our lack of trust, and all these things can be forgiven and cleansed because Christ makes intercession for his people. We come to this God through Christ. We come through Christ alone. Gideon needed that Savior. You and I need that Savior. He saved you. He keeps you. Will he not continue to be with you, to guide and direct you in your life? The Lord gives divine direction to his saints. He grants wisdom when they need it. And whether you face a major life decision or just daily choices, seeking and recognizing God's guidance is essential, right? Will he not guide you when you commit your life to him in obedience and trust? But you must ensure that you go to the right source of wisdom, that right guide to direct you, and that the scriptures then become first and central in your heart and your life. There was a woman who was driving through the mountains west of Denver when she ran into a snowstorm. And yes, brothers and sisters, snow is coming. I know we enjoy this nice warm weather, but the moment those leaves change color over there on those trees, we know what's coming next. It's not long before winter's going to be here. And I actually enjoy winter, so I don't mind talking about it. Winter time, snowstorms and such. Well, she was completely lost. She was caught in a snowstorm, not knowing where to go or what to do. And she looked ahead and saw a snowplow, the lights of a snowplow that was ahead. And so she thought, great, follow the snowplow, and it's going to be able to get me to where I need to go. So she decided to follow it, keep as close as she could, while it was removing the snow in front of her. So she thought, even this was wonderful. All the snow's being cleared, way forward. And, of course, there wasn't long before that snowplow stopped, and the driver got out and walked over to her car and asked her, well, lady, where are you headed? Where are you going? I'm on my way to Denver, she said. Well, you'll never get there following me. I'm plowing a parking lot. You mean I've been going back and forth all this time? Oh, wrong source, following the wrong guide, thinking I'm getting somewhere, but I'm only actually going around in circles. You know, that if you're seeking the wisdom of this world, guides of this world, our own natural understanding, there's a life of going around in circles. But if you commit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, you're my God, Jesus is my Savior, I'm going to follow you. Lord, help me, fill me with your Spirit, enable me to be wise. You have said, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives liberally, does not turn anyone away. Give me your wisdom. Give me your grace, O God. Lead me so that indeed I will reach my destination, and it's the right destination, with you, because I'm looking to you. I'm going to you. I must have you. And when I have Christ, when I have the Lord, remember even here when Gideon was afraid, the Lord said, peace, peace. Jehovah is peace. He is your peace, is he not? In times of trouble, peace. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's why we're to be anxious for what? What are you to be anxious for? According to Paul. Anxious for nothing. Nothing. Well, how is that possible? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to make my request known to God, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. Seek God. In fact, I'll be talking about that more this afternoon, so I don't want to steal that thunder. But there's one you can go to, more reliable than you know, more faithful than we even can begin to understand. The living God who saves his people in a time of need. As he saved Israel, as he saved Gideon, as he guides and directs them, will he not save you, and guide you, empower you, enable you to serve this God? He's more gracious and patient than we realize. May we come again, pleading the merits of Christ. Help me, Lord, even today, to live a life pleasing to you, knowing that everything will work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things working together for good. Gideon's fleece. Remember, we're not just a, Lord, here's my fleece. Guide and direct me. Give me a burst. No, that's not how we're to seek God's will. We have his revealed will right here before us. And so, Lord, continue to minister to my heart and my soul, speak to my life, and then guide and direct me as I commit my life to you. One step at a time, one day at a time, guide and direct my life, because I trust in you, and I trust in Christ and Christ alone. My Lord, my Savior, my Master, I'm the sheep. I want to hear my shepherd's voice, and I want to follow him. Continue to follow the voice of your shepherd. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who ministers to us, that you speak to our lives, speak to our hearts, that the scriptures, a living book, because it's given from a living God who reigns and lives forever. And so we thank you, Father, that even here we have this narrative of Gideon and how you use him to deliver your people. And despite his fear, his doubt, his unbelief, Lord, you are patient, merciful, gracious with him. You answered his prayer, his desires. Father, we're thankful that even in our failures, our weakness, our unbelief, you're patient, you're gracious, you're kind. You lead us along. Great shepherd of the sheep, continue to guide and direct us. Help us never to put conditions upon our service. Lord, that we would just say, here am I, Lord, take me, use me. I'm yours. continue to provide and bless. We need you, O God, even in our church, so that we would be a spirit-filled church, a people of God, who truly gives honor and glory to you in all things. And so lead us, O shepherd of the sheep, and may Christ be honored and glorified in all things, for it's in his precious and holy name we pray and ask these things. Amen.